Look back at verse number 17 where the Bible reads, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Verse 18, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And the title of my sermon this morning is this: Why They Hate Us. Why they hate us. And the reality is, the Bible teaches that it's impossible to escape hatred. It's impossible to escape hatred. And when you're a Christian, you're going to be hated. If you're not a Christian, you're going to be hated. It's impossible to escape hatred. That's just a fact, okay, in reality, in the world that we live in today. But being a Christian, you're still going to have people that hate you. You're going to still have people that despise you and abhor you. And it shouldn't be a shock that people dislike you, okay? But what we have to understand is, why would someone hate a Christian? Why would someone hate someone for loving Jesus Christ or being a Bible-believing Christian? And there's a few different reasons. There's three different reasons I want to give you this morning. But go, if you would, back to John chapter number 7, John chapter number 7. He's making it clear here that they hated Christ way before they ever hated you, okay? And the Bible even says in Luke 21, I'll just read for you, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." So Christ is the one that's taking the fault, as it were, of why someone would hate a Christian. He's pointing the finger back at himself and saying it's really just a reflection of the fact that they hate me. It's really that they don't like you because of me. And it even says in John chapter 7, this is what Jesus said in verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Now, this is an interesting statement in and of itself, because you're saying, oh, well, they don't hate you, Pastor Shelley. Well, here's the thing. What Christ is really trying to get at here is he's trying to make you understand the underlying reason for their hatred. It's not really that they hate you as a person, okay? It's not really that they hate your personality, or they don't like the way that you dress, or they don't like your haircut. And obviously that can happen. But I'm just saying, the reason why people despise Christians is it's deeply rooted in the fact that they really don't like Christ, okay? And what is it specifically they don't like about Christ? Well, what you have to understand is, the Bible teaches in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Now, who is that? That's Jesus Christ, okay? So whenever I get up and I read the Bible, and someone does not like what I'm saying, it's not my words, it's Christ's words. So if they don't like what I'm saying, what they're really not liking is Jesus Christ, is what they're really not liking. And notice why they didn't like Christ, because he testified of it that the works thereof are evil. So Christ told us that the world is evil. Christ told us that the world is sinful. Christ told us that people are wicked and evil. And his words are his words. Okay, so obviously, you know, when they despise him, they're despising his words. But when we get up and we preach the word of God, when we get up and we say the things that the Bible says, it's not really you that they hate, it's the words that you're saying that they hate. And those words are Jesus Christ, okay? Now, go if you would to Romans chapter number 12, Romans chapter number 12, and you would say, yeah, but Jesus only preached love. That's just not true, okay, number one. He said very specifically that he was testifying about the world being evil. Now that, in a sense, is loving, because obviously warning people about their sin or rebuking them is actually truly loving. But you have to understand is that Jesus does hate things. God does hate things, and he teaches us that we should also hate certain things. Now the word hate is found in your Bible several dozen times, over 100 times. But there's even other words that are synonyms, meaning the exact same thing, that are used in the Bible, like the word abhor. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." So in the New Testament, the Bible commands us to love and to abhor that which is evil at the same time. Now, to abhor something is to hate, despise. And notice, we're supposed to despise things that are evil. Yet it's silly today how many Christians, so-called, will try to say that they love anything and everything. And it's like, well, don't you abhor evil? And it seems like they lack this idea of abhorring that which is evil. And really what they have is called a fake love. Yeah. That's why it's saying here, let your love be without dissimulation. Now, what's dissimulation mean? Dissimulation is basically deceit. You're not making your intentions truly known. You're basically, it's an illusion. It's not real. So when someone gets up and they say, I love everyone, they're lying. They're fake. That's a fake love because you cannot love everything. If you love good, you hate evil. If you love evil, you hate good. You can't love everything. You can't love everyone. You know, I can't love the murderer and the victim. I can't love the victim's family and the murderer at the same time. I can't love Charles Manson and love all the people that he brainwashed into the cult that he was in. You know, I can't love Ted Bundy and love all the victims of his serial killing. I can't love Hitler and the Jews. You know, you can't just love everybody carte blanche. You can't just love everything carte blanche. And the people that say this are the biggest liars. They're hypocrites. They're just deceiving themselves if they're the only ones that really believe that. Now, go to the Old Testament. Go to Psalms chapter 97 for a moment. Go to Psalms chapter number 7. Let me show you a few other places here. But the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes there's a time to love and a time to hate. Meaning what? Sometimes you're going to love things and sometimes you're going to hate things. And look, they're both fine. There's nothing wrong. He says a time of war and a time of peace. Now, as New Testament Christians, we're commanded, you know, to strive for peace. We're supposed to live peaceably among all men as much as possible, you know. And look, there's going to be rare circumstances where even in the New Testament, yeah, we need to defend ourselves. We need to protect ourselves. And even war could be justified in a means of protecting things that are necessary. You know, I'm not this pacifist type person that says, you know what, if they are trying to hurt my family, let them do it. No. No, if someone's trying to hurt my family, you know, it's the time of war. You know, and we also war spiritually. So, you know, it's really in the New Testament, it's only a time of war spiritually. We're at constant war spiritually. But even from a physical perspective, there would be times when we have to war. Now, it says in Psalms 97, look at verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. You know what this tells me? You cannot love God and love evil at the same time. Because if you love evil, you hate God. And if you love God, you hate evil. They're the exact same emotion. They're the opposite side of the same coin. He says this, he preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So notice who gets delivered out of the hand of the wicked. The person that hates evil. Not the person that's loving the evil. Not the person that's sympathizing with the evil, not the person that's appreciating the evil or saying it's precious and special, but rather the one that hates the evil, that's the one who God's going to deliver out of the hand of the wicked. Now go to Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 19. Now what some people would say is this. They would say, well, you know what, Pastor Shelley, because you're so hateful, you're reaping what you sow, you're reaping hatred, okay? But here's the thing. That is not what the Bible teaches, okay? Because if you have real love, you're going to have some hatred towards some object. But the reality is that by not hating, you're actually not loving. By hating, you're not loving. Okay? Now look what it says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So you know what? If I hate sin, if I hate my brother doing that which is evil, then I'll rebuke him. And if I hate him, I won't. So notice, by hating sin, by hating evil, by rebuking my neighbor, it's actually loving him. So people would say, oh man, you're really reaping all this hatred towards you for hating sin. No. You got it wrong. I'm loving you. I love people by warning them about sin. I love people by testifying. When Christ went around rebuking people, when Christ went around testifying that the world was wicked, he was actually loving them. He was actually, if you truly understand how this equation works. Now go to Amos chapter number 5, Amos chapter number 5. You know, if you love your neighbors yourself, you'll warn about evil. You'll talk about things that are wicked and you'll rebuke people that are wicked to either warn from the wicked person or to help the wicked person, you know, repent and get right with God and actually turn from that wickedness and stop doing that which is evil. Stop being wicked. You know, even in the New Testament, Christians can be called wicked. You know, the Bible says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, you know, people that are involved in certain sins like being a drunkard, being a railer, being an extortioner, being a fornicator, he says that wicked person, you know, we're supposed to put that person outside the church, and he calls them that wicked person, even if they're saved. He says, if the person's called a brother. So that means it's implying the person is saved. So even a saved person can be wicked at some level. Now, of course, obviously, if you're saved, you're always going to heaven. If you're saved, no matter what sin you do, you'll get into heaven. And from the Lord's sight on judgment day, you'll be deemed righteous. But we kind of have two dichotomies when we get saved. The moment I'm saved, I'm justified in the sight of God. The moment I'm saved, I'm right with God in a sense. And I'm saved. But that does not mean that if I don't sin in the future, that God won't be displeased with that sin, that God won't account that sin to my, you know, he won't basically hold me responsible for that sin or punish me or look at me and say that I'm doing wrong. So there's kind of just two different dichotomies there. So we have to understand that even if I'm saved, I can still be a wicked person. I can still be an evil person. I can still do things that are wrong. Therefore, it's important to hear the whole word of God being preached so as to realize we need to stop sinning and basically sanctify ourselves and be more like Christ. Now, here's point one. Why do they hate us? Because we rebuke them. That's why. And Christ already told us that's the reason why they hated him. It's because he testified of the works that they do and they're evil. And why do people hate Christians? Because they tell them that they're sinful. Because they tell them they're doing wrong. Because they're testifying against their evil deeds. Because they reprove them and they rebuke them. And look what it says in Amos chapter 5, verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Notice what the Bible says. When you actually preach the word of God, when you tell people that they're doing something wrong, what is their emotion response going to be from the world? They hate you. They hate him. Now, the gate's an interesting concept in the Bible. There's a lot of different symbolism and other things that we could look at. What does the gate really picture? You know, in the Old Testament, the gate would picture a few different things. First of all, it'd picture a position of authority or power. The Bible talks about those rulers or elders. They would be meeting at the gate. Decisions and judgments were made at the gate. And so the person that's rebuking in the gate is oftentimes picturing someone what? In a position of authority or a position of judgment, someone that's making certain decrees. What are other things that we could look at the gate? The gate symbolizes a place that's a public place. Because if you notice, people often go to the gate where people are congregated. There's a lot of business there. There's a lot of traffic there. There's a lot of people there. And so notice the person rebuking the gate, he's not, you know, saying things that are wrong over in a closet somewhere or over in a corner somewhere in a hiding. No, he's making it known to everybody how he feels. He's making it very public. He's putting it out there in the open. And some people get mad. They'd say, well, Pastor Shelley, why don't you just hide everything that you say? Why would I hide it when Jesus Christ is telling me to shout it from the housetops? Number one, I thought our light was supposed to shine, that our Father, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven, is what the Bible actually teaches. You know, there's no point in hiding the truth. The truth can stand scrutiny. The problem is people just don't like the truth. But notice the person that's rebuking in the gate, he's going out in the public place, in a position of authority. And another symbolism of the gate, doesn't the gate kind of symbolize people coming in and going out, or people not being let in, or people not going out? And here's the reality. You know, a pastor fulfills a lot of these same roles, doesn't he? Isn't a pastor in a position of authority? Isn't a pastor supposed to make his preaching public? And isn't the pastor controlling who's coming in and out of the church? Isn't the pastor, when we look at Peter, who was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, isn't he making decisions that impact people's eternal destiny? In the sense that, obviously, this extends beyond the pastor, but we're the ones that have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We're the ones that help people realize how to get saved, how to go to heaven. And so we have this person that's rebuking in the gate. And look, when we go out soul winning, it's the same thing. What? Because you're doing it in a public place. You're in a position of power. And you know what? You are that gatekeeper trying to help people come into the city of refuge, help come into the city of the Lord. And you know what? People hate that. People don't like it when you knock on their door and you say, you're a sinner. People don't like it when you knock on their door and say, you're going to hell if you don't believe what I just showed you. You know, people don't like it when you tell them that the church that you're going to is lying to you and teaching you a false gospel and your pastor's a false prophet and you need to actually believe the Bible. People don't like that. And a lot of times they'll hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They'll despise him, they'll abhor him that speaketh, notice this, uprightly. But why is it that they hate you? They don't really hate you. They hate the words that you're saying. And those words are Jesus Christ because they hate Jesus Christ. Amen. But notice why they're going to hate you. Because you're rebuking them. Verse 11. For as much therefore as your treadings upon the poor and you take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Look at this verse. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate, that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. You know what the Bible's teaching us? At the time of Amos, he's saying, your city, your area is very wicked. It's very evil. They've turned away from God. And if you want to be spared, if you want God's grace, you know what you need to do? You need to hate the evil and love the good. You know what you need to do? You need to rebuke in the gate. You know what you need to do? You need to establish judgment today. You need to preach the word of God. You need to go out there into the highways and the hedges and to compel them to come in. And you know what? The people that decide not to continue preaching the gospel, they decide to compromise and not preach all of the Bible. They decide to not stand firm on what the Bible says. The Bible's making it clear God's not going to show them grace. God's not going to show them mercy. God's not going to show himself strong on the behalf of them that don't have their heart perfect toward him. You know, he's going to show himself strong on the part of those that do have their heart perfect toward him. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. Well, Pastor Shelley, are you saying that we should just hate the sin, love the sinner? Well, that's what Gandhi said. That's not what the Bible says, number one. But obviously, we're supposed to hate sin. I mean, that's not even a question. Now, when it comes to, you know, hating the sin and loving the sinner, you know, the way that you'd actually do that, if you actually believe that was true, is you would rebuke them, though. You would tell them that they're wicked. That's actually loving the sinner. Loving the sinner is telling them how horrible their sin is. But why do they say hate the sin, love the sinner? Because what they're trying to tell you is don't correct him. That's what they're really trying to say. Don't tell him that he's wrong. Don't tell him he's doing anything. Go up to say, I love you, brother. You're so great. You're so wonderful. I just hate the abstract idea of lying. But you have to realize sin does not exist without the sinner. It's kind of weird to abstract these two ideas because if no sinners existed, no sin would exist. So how do I hate this abstract idea that didn't happen on its own? You know, I hate the idea of murder, but I don't hate the murderer. You know, it's like this is a weird decoupling of what the Bible does not decouple. And God tells us very clearly that he hates the bloody and deceitful man. He abhors his soul. God's soul hates the bloody and deceitful man. He doesn't say like, oh, I love you, but I just really don't like your sin, guys. No, God's angry with the wicked every single day is what the Bible says. Why? Because he's the source of the sin. He's the reason why sin even exists in the first place. Now, look, obviously, I don't just hate people because they're sinful. I want everyone to be saved. I want everyone to go to heaven. God wants everyone to go to heaven. But at the end of the day, we can't just decouple sin from the sinner and act like people who commit horrible atrocities, oh, that's okay because we're all sinful. No, people need to be held accountable for their actions. And look, I can't be called a liar if you abstract lying from me. I mean, think about all the sins that are attached to the person. It's fornicator. That's not there's just the sin, that's the person. Liar, that's the person. Murderer, that's the person. You know, this weird decoupling of sin from the person is not biblical. Now, we should hate all kinds of different things, not just even sin, but false doctrine especially. And Jesus Christ hates that. We should preach against false doctrine. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 2 or 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So notice, Jesus is saying, I hate certain doctrine. And what's interesting about the Bible is it never tells you explicitly what the deeds of the Nicolaitans are, okay? Or look at verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I'm assuming, you know, basically when we read this in coordination, that their doctrine is causing them to do something, and God hates both of it. He hates the doctrine, and he hates what they're doing. And so it's important that we realize we need to preach against false doctrine. We need to preach against the deeds of the Catholics. The Catholics offer a blasphemous sacrifice called transubstantiation, where they pretend like they're literally eating Jesus' body, where they're literally drinking Jesus' blood, which is blasphemous because he's a once-for-all sacrifice, is what the Bible teaches. And they don't understand the spiritual truths of the Bible. They understand them only carnally because they're only carnal, because they're not saved. You know, we need to preach against the deeds of the Catholic priests who are molesting children at alarming rates. And we need to hate all their doctrines. You know, a lot of Catholics will believe that they shouldn't get married. And then when they're not married and they have all these young children around them, guess what happens? All kinds of perverted, sick freaks, you know, are preying on children because they're burning in lust and they have nowhere to have an outlet for that, which should have been in marriage. And they just are just preying on children in exponential numbers today. And you know, God hates that. And he's not like, I just love that priest, but I just hate all of his actions. No. God hates the child molester. God hates the serial rapist. God hates the murderer, okay? Go over to 1 Kings chapter number 22. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 22. You know, God, when someone dies, doesn't send their sins to hell. He sends the sinner to hell. Did you realize that? He doesn't send lying to hell. He doesn't send murder to hell. He sends the murderer. He sends the liar. He sends the rapist. He sends the child molester. So it's kind of hard to decouple the sinner from the sin when God is sending the sinner to hell because of his sins, because of his actions, okay? And look, God loved them at some point. He died for them, and he wanted them to be saved. But because of their rejection of the gospel, because they don't believe in him, they're going to be judged according to their works, found guilty, and that's why they are burning in hell. Now, look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 22. Look at verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Now, here's the funny. In this story, the king of Israel, he has all these false prophets come and just tell him anything and everything that he wants to hear. But Jehoshaphat's wise enough to realize these are a bunch of skinny jean-wearing, effeminate, queer-type pastors that aren't real. And he's like, is there like a real man of God around here? And he's like, there is one. And isn't it interesting, in a huge city, in an entire nation, he says there's one. Think about that. I mean, it's like, isn't there any other Baptist around here? You know, it's like there's one. There's just one. You know, and some people would say, like, why do you go to that church? Because there's only like one of them in my area. There's only one. You know, and it's not to like pat ourselves in the back. I'm sure Micaiah wishes that there was thousands of them. It's just the reality is typically the real Christian, the real man of God, is a small number like one, like Moses. Like Joshua, like, you know, all the other, Elisha. It doesn't matter. You just go down the list, Jeremiah, you know. And obviously, it's not to say he's the only saved person, but he's the only person taking a bold stand. He's the only leader amongst the people. And there's plenty of times where the children of Israel didn't even have one. Read the book of Judges. It's like, there's just no one standing in the gap. There's no one making up the hedge. You know, that's a sad reality. But notice why they hated him. Because he didn't prophesy good. He was the first hate preacher. He wasn't the first, but he's in the hall of list of hate preachers. Oh, this guy's so hateful. He never preaches any good unto me. But notice, you know, the king of Israel, at least he admits it. He's not sitting here and saying, like, I love him, though. He's like, no, I hate him. Why does he hate him? Because he preaches the truth, and the king of Israel hates the truth because the truth is Jesus Christ. Go to Proverbs 26. Go to Proverbs 26. You know, in 2 Chronicles 18, it says the same thing. It says that the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me. You say, well, Pastor Shell, you seem too negative. Well, you know what, Micaiah, he never prophesied any good unto the king of Israel. There was nothing good to say. It's like, hey, do you have a good word for me? You know, what if Biden called me up? He's like, hey, Pastor Shell, you have a good word for me? It's like, no. What if the Pope called me up? He's like, hey, do you have a good word for me? No. There's some people that there's nothing good to prophesy for them. And you say, well, that seems mean. You know, how do you expect that person to go to heaven, Pastor Shelley? I don't. You know, I preach a sermon about how sodomite salvation is debunked according to the Bible, and they're like, well, how is that going to get them saved? And I'm like, it's not. That was the point of the sermon. The whole point is that some people are not going to be saved. It's just too late, okay? And for the king of Israel, he had nothing good to say. There wasn't a message. You know, when Herod is asking Jesus Christ to talk to him, he says nothing. And you say, why? Because there's nothing good to say. And look, when you meet people that is too late, you know what you should say? Nothing. Because there's nothing good to prophesy. There's no point. It's only going to make things worse. Just keep your mouth shut like Christ did. Proverbs 26, look at what it says in verse 24. This is what true hatred actually looks like. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. Now we see that word again, dissembleth. Remember when it talks about let your love be without dissimulation? So he that hateth is the one that what? Dissembleth with his lips. And notice it's going to help define it for us. And layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Now what does fair mean? Fair means good, nice, kind, pleasant. So he's saying when someone comes up to you and they're like, oh, I love you. Oh, we're your friend. I'm your buddy. But he's flattering you. It's actually because he hates you. You know, when I walk outside and they're like, we love you, Pastor Shelley. That's what you call flattery. That person is dissembling in their heart. Because then when they call me on the voicemail, it's not that loving. It's not saying the same message. You know how many people have privately called me and left me a voicemail and says, I love you? Zero. But that's what you get outside in public. Why? Because they're liars. Because they just want to pretend. They're a pretender. They're fake. They say one thing, but they don't really mean it. There's seven abominations in that person's heart. Notice with this, whose hatred is covered by deceit. Love is love. That's the hatred being covered by deceit. You know what they mean by love is love? They want to molest every single child in this country, and they want to call it loving. That's what the real message is. And it says, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Yeah, through preaching. I'm going to get up and show what that person's really like. Verse 27, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You know what's really hateful is the person that's lying to you, not the person that's telling you the truth. Let's get the real picture today. You know, the person that's rebuking you and correcting you and telling you what the Bible says loves you, the person that's lying to you and saying, you're great, brother, you're so wonderful, you're so kind, you're such a precious person, but in their heart they despise you, that's the person that hates you. That's the person that really has no respect for you. Go with you to Psalms 36 for a moment. Go to Psalm 36. Why do they hate us? Because we rebuke them. But you know what? It's for our love. Isn't that interesting how you love somebody and you rebuke them, but yet they hate you? But that's what the Bible teaches. He says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So, you know, a scorner, he can't even take mild correction. And, you know, it's funny because I was listening to one of the most liberal Christians I've ever heard in my entire life, okay? And I mean that. There's this church called Watermark Community Church. It's a huge church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And they have a ministry on Tuesday nights called The Porch. And it's for only young people. And their pastors are the most lascivious pastors I've ever heard. I mean, they're talking about explicit, graphic detail things that you would never even imagine hearing in a bar. I mean, it's like from the pulpit. They're preaching all kinds of weird junk. Well, I heard this guy get up and he's talking about basically the LGBTQ. You know, community or whatever, sodomites, okay, fags. He's talking about them, and he said, well, everybody acts like if we were more tolerant, you know, they wouldn't kill themselves as much. And he said, but that's not true, because they've done studies, and in some of the Scandinavian countries where it's illegal to say anything negative about them, they have higher suicide rates than in countries where we have free speech and can say whatever we want about them. So if we become more tolerant, we're going to end up killing more. They're going to kill themselves more. That's what the science is. That's what the fact. This is what a liberal Christian was saying. And the whole sermon is about how much he loved them and he was like falling over. But here's the thing. I guarantee if our church didn't exist, they'd go protest his church and get mad at him. Because you know what? A scorner, he can't even take reproof. He can't even take just the truth, even when someone was trying to tell them, hey, look, you guys have a problem. You have a serious issue, and it's not us. It's not what the Bible says. It's you that's the problem. Look what it says in Psalm 36, verse 2. For he flattereth himself with his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. You know why they do that? Is because they realize how disgusting and vile they are, the world does. And so they have to pretend like they're a loving, kind person so as to feel good about themselves, feel better about themselves. So really, a lot of times, their flattery is just to themselves. They're just trying to deceive themselves and trick themselves into thinking that they're the right person or they're good or we're on the right side of this. But you know what? His iniquity is going to be found to be hateful. His sin is what is hateful. Go to Genesis chapter 37. Go to Genesis chapter 37. You know, the law teaches us how to love. When you break the law, you're hating people. It's interesting how we show people, hey, you're breaking the law, showing your hatred, and they're saying, no, you're hateful for telling me that. It's like the murderer is somehow not hateful. The person saying the murder is wrong is the hateful one, right? The person lying is not the hateful one. The person calling out the liar is the hateful one, right? The child molester is not the hateful one. It's the person calling out the child molester, right? This is backwards logic. Yet this is what the world will try to tell you. This is what the media will try to tell you. This is what television and Hollywood and Gandhi and false religion is trying to constantly tell you, is that it's wrong to correct people, it's wrong to judge, and I wonder why they hate judgment. Oh yeah, because they don't want to be judged. Why do you think it's become so popular in our culture? Judge not, judge not, judge not. Why do they keep saying that over and over again? Because they hate being judged. Because they hate being reproved. Because they hate being corrected. Yet the Bible teaches that we're supposed to rebuke in the gate. Point number one, why they hate us? We rebuke them. Let's read another point. Genesis chapter 37, look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. My second point is this, why God... or why they hate us is because God respects us more. Because God respects us more and he loves us more. And you say, well, why would God love and respect us more? Is it because you're a better person? Is it because you sin less? No. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because when you're a saved, born-again child of God, God loves you more than the unsaved. He has more respect unto you being a child of God than when you're not. God is going to favor you more than the other people. And look, people that are saved have God's blessing. People that are saved have God's favor. People that are saved have God's delight. The unsaved don't have that. They have the wrath of God abiding on them. And so it drives them crazy to look at you and realize that God loves you more. God has more respect for you. They're in right standing with God. They cannot stand it. Now, this pictures a lot of different things. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Go to Genesis chapter 4. This also pictures how much and why the Jews hated Christians. Because God loved the Christians more. Because God had the blessing and the favor on the Christians and not on the Jews. And they despised the Christians for being right with God. And look, some people would say, well, is it just because they're not Christian? No, it's typically the fake Christians, fake religion, that gets the most upset about this, the most angered about this, because they're striving to have God's please, for God to be pleased with them. They want God to be pleased with them. They want to have his favor. They want his blessing, but they're not getting it. And because they're not getting it and you are, they are envious. They're envious of the favor that God has towards you. They're envious of the blessing. Just like his brethren were envious against Joseph's coat of many colors. And you know that many colors could represent the Gentiles, because there's many nations, right? You got all these different colors picturing the nations of the Gentiles and how, you know, they hate all of them. But look at it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So notice, God has respect unto Abel and his offering. Notice how it's worded. It doesn't say just the offering. He had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So God has no respect for Cain. God respects Abel. So why does Cain hate Abel? Because of the respect that God has towards Cain, or Abel, I'm sorry. And why does Abel have that respect? Is Abel just, you know, the most godly person ever? We don't know. He's probably a pretty righteous guy, but it's the imputed righteousness from Jesus Christ. Why did he offer a sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock? Because that pictures Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. What did Cain offer? The fruit of the ground, which pictures what? Work. Because you know it takes a lot of work to grow plants. It takes a lot of work to grow fruit and produce all this, and you're tilling and you have all this work. But you just sacrifice the lamb as a picture of the free gift that Jesus Christ offers us. And you have the two religions that exist in this world, salvation by faith and salvation by works. Those are the only religions that exist. I don't care what you call it. You can call it Catholic, you can call it Protestant, you can call it Hinduism, you can call it Taoism, you can call it atheism. They all say works. You can call it Islam, it's works. You can call it Mormonism, it's works. You know what? But the Bible makes it clear there's only one way to heaven, and it's faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, everybody that believes in works hates the guy that received it by faith, that got it as a gift, because they're working for it and not getting it. They're striving and doing all this effort, and they're not getting saved. They're not getting the favor. They're not getting the blessing. So they despise the guy that got it for free. Instead of just humbling themselves and receiving it for free, they hate the guy that has it. They're envious of the guy that has it. They want to kill the guy that has it. Look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. See, the first murder was between brethren. And Cain is not an atheist, mind you. Cain is trying to worship the same God that Abel is, but he did it wrong. He is not offering the right offering. He sought it not by faith, but by the works of the law. And because he sought it by his works, he had no respect from God. Go if you go to 1 John chapter 3, it's going to give us more information as why Cain killed Abel, but it's because God respected Abel, and he did not respect Cain. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him? So he's saying why. The word wherefore means why. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Hey, because he was righteous. And look, we could look at this in two different ways. We could say, well, Abel was a more righteous person. But if we look at what Abel did to be righteous in the Bible, it wasn't his works. It was his sacrifice that made him righteous. And because of his sacrifice, God had respect unto him. So why is it that Cain is so mad at Abel? It's because he's saved. The unsaved hate the saved. Go to Proverbs 29. Let me show you this. Go to Proverbs chapter 29. Let me show you what the Bible says on this. But you have to understand that the unsaved will despise you for having the favor of God. They will despise you for being right with God. They don't like the godly person. They don't like the saved Christian. And arguably, some people that are saved are more sinful than the unsaved. You know, some people, especially some of you that are older or got saved when you were older, you may go out and talk to a teenager and you've committed 10 times the sins that this teenager has. But at the end of the day, if you're saved and he's not, you have more favor with God. God has more respect than you, and you have the blessing of God on you, and that person has to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, meaning they have to change their mind, stop trusting in their works, and trust alone in Christ to be saved. But look what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 10. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Notice what it said, the bloodthirst, they hate the upright. Don't get this idea that there's these people out there that love everyone. No. The just, they hate the evil. The evil, they hate the just. You're somewhere on that scale. I don't care who you are. You can pretend and lie to everybody and say that you love everyone, but you're a liar and you're a deceiver. And look, none of these people get up and say, I love Hitler. Here's my challenge, okay? Since they love everybody, I want these people to say that they love Donald Trump. Say they love Hitler, love Charles Manson. They don't love those. It's just insanity, okay? Those people hate all kinds of different people, and we know they hate me. And they hate you, and they haven't even met you. They don't even know you. You're some of the greatest people I've ever met in my entire life, and they hate you for one reason. Because you like to hear the Bible being preached. Because you like hearing what Christ said. And because you like hearing what Christ said about the world and testifying of its evil, they hate you. Because you're saved and God has respect for you, they hate you. Because they don't have a church to go to this morning and be right with God, they hate you. Did I have you go to Micah? Go to Micah chapter 3 for a moment. Go to Micah chapter number 3. And you say, well, I don't want people to hate me. Sorry. It's not like if you quit church and stop serving God, people won't hate you. It's not like if you become an atheist, people won't hate you. There's not an option of no hate. Okay? So the reality is you have to just pick your battles. And just realize, you know, I'd rather know all the people that hate me rather than wandering around who does, you know. I'd rather just be obvious and manifest and know who the enemy is and know the people that despise me. And look, all of the people that hate me, they're not all the same. You know, some people are ignorant. Some people are just foolish. And, you know, we're supposed to pray for their blessing. We're supposed to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Some people hate you because they're just haters of God, you know, and that's a completely different category. That's someone that I'm not going to show any kindness or pray for their good. You know, the Bible has imprecatory prayers. How am I supposed to ever pray that if I'm supposed to just love everybody carte blanche? And that just doesn't really make any sense. You know, and how am I supposed to love my children when people are trying to hurt and attack them on a regular basis? You know, it's like people have distracted themselves from the reality that we have egregious numbers of sex trafficking and abortion and just pedophilia and all this stuff happening in our nation. And it's like, somehow no one's responsible for that. Like no one's doing these atrocities or something, you know. Even though we realize lots of people are doing it. And we know who they are. The Bible tells us about them. And I feel like most people, if they realized who child molesters really were, they wouldn't have a problem with my preaching. It's just they try to abstract the definition of child molester from who the Bible describes them as being sodomites, okay? But look what it says in Micah chapter number 3, and look what it says in verse 1. And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? Look what he's saying. You guys that are in charge, you're supposed to know judgment. You're supposed to be the judges. You're supposed to be the guys getting up declaring judgment. Verse 2, who hate the good and love the evil. He's getting mad at the preachers and at the pastors for loving evil today. You know, it's sick. You drive up and down the street and you see all these churches and they say, everybody welcome. Come as you are. Come in, rapist. Come in, homo. I met a guy at the Red Hot Preaching Conference and you know what he said to me? He's saying he's having such a hard time finding a church in his area. And he went into a Baptist church and the pastor got up and he's preaching on a sermon and he said some one of these disgusting freaks walked in and he said, come here, give me a hug. He said he just walked out of that church. Praise the Lord. I mean, what kind of sick, gross, hurt? I mean, you're a fag if you want that. I don't care who you are. That's disgusting. They love the evil, and they hate the good. You know what? I bet that pastor doesn't like me. I bet he wouldn't want to give me a hug. And it's mutual, buddy, okay? I don't want that hug. Look what they do. They who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as the flesh with the cauldron. Notice what he's saying. Isn't this extreme? Now, this is not overly literal or like a physical thing that he's saying. They're not literally walking up with a knife and just chopping off, you know, sections of their body and cooking it and eating it. It's not Hannibal Lecter, okay? I'm not going to explain that. But what he's saying here is he's doing them damage, though. And here's the thing. When you don't preach against the evils of this world, you know what you're doing? You're letting evil predators come in the church and harm your congregation, harm the flock, gnaw on the flock, wolves coming in, destroying the flock, and they just sit there and they love that wolf. And they just let that wolf just destroy and hurt and damage rather than trying to get them out of there. He says in verse 4, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but we will not hear them. So he's basically saying, like, after the wolves have come in and start devouring the flock and destroying them, and they're like, that was a mistake. God, will you help us? He's like, no. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So notice, the person that's going to get grace from God is the one that was rebuking them. The person that embraces and loves them gets devoured, and God turns his eyes away and says, you asked for it, buddy. Have fun. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, oh, peace and love, oh, just love, love, love. And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. You want to know why a lot of these people begin to just get to a place where their preaching just is terrible, it doesn't make any sense, there's no power? Because they just loved the evil for so long, and then God just cast a dark shadow over them, and now he's not speaking to them. They've quenched the Holy Spirit, and he's not illuminating things to them anymore. They're not reading the Word of God. They're not being Spirit-filled anymore. And so their preaching is not Spirit-filled anymore. It's Republican-filled. It's Fox News-filled. And look, Fox News puts Bruce Jenner on the television and tells you how wonderful it is. As a woman, loving the evil. And then what do Baptists do? The same thing. Why? Because they have dark cloud hanging over them. Go to Matthew chapter 10. I'll give you my third point. And I've been alluding at this and hitting on this the whole time. But I want to make a couple more verses illuminated your mind about this. But why do they hate us? Well, they hate us because we rebuke them. They hate us because God respects us. And number three, they hate us just because they hate Jesus. It's that simple. They just hate Jesus. You know, a lot of these people out here are claiming to be peaceful, but some of them have never claimed to be peaceful. And they've had some of the worst signs I've ever seen, blaspheming the name of Christ, saying the most perverted things about our Lord Jesus Christ. And that should just go to show you that their problem is not with me, it's not with you. I could be replaced by any person, and they'd still be doing the same thing. It's not about who I am. It's about the words that we speak, which are Jesus Christ, and they really just hate the Bible. They really hate the Word of God. And a lot of these people are former pastors and former, you know, whatever. It's ridiculous. Because they just hate the Bible. Matthew 10, look at verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Notice in the end times who you're going to be hated by. All men. That's intense. So you want to think like, well, if we just get all the truth out there, we make it known, people will get on our side. Unfortunately, the darkness is going to win in that regard. It's going to get to a point where everybody hates you. All men. You're going to be hated of all men. But remember why? For my name's sake. For the name of Jesus. Go to John chapter 15. Go back to John chapter number 15. I'm going to read for you in Matthew 25. The Bible says, and the king shall answer and shall say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So Christ says when you do something unto one of his children, when you do something unto one of his flock, he takes it personal. He says, hey, you do good unto my children, you did good unto me. But the reciprocal is the same. You do bad unto the children of God, you're doing bad unto Christ. He takes that personally. Just like if you were going to attack my family, I take that personally. You want to attack my church? I take that personally. You want to attack the word of God? I take that personally. And you know what? Christ takes it personally when his children are being persecuted, when his children are being lied about and slandered and attacked and evil's coming against them. And he says, you know what? He's going to hold them guilty. And when you hate Jesus, you also hate another person. You got double trouble. Look what it says in John 15, verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Not only do you have Jesus mad at you, you also have God the Father mad at you too. You don't want that combo. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now, in this context, you have to understand this. He's not saying that they weren't sinners before Christ showed up. What he's saying is this. They weren't going to be held liable for not knowing who Jesus is if they had just seen him walking and they'd never seen any of the miracles, they never heard him talk. But he's saying after he did the miracles, after he preached to them and they realized they had the opportunity to know who he is, and then they don't believe in him, now they have a horrible sin on their account for not believing in Jesus Christ. And notice, because they didn't believe in him, they don't hate just Jesus, they also hate God the Father. Meaning what? Jews can't love God the Father and hate Jesus. No religion loves God the Father and hates Jesus. You either love Jesus and God the Father, or you hate both. And here's another thing. You can't hate Christians and love God either. Because if you hate Christians, you're hating Jesus and you're hating God the Father. And you're a liar is what the Bible says. So we have to realize we need to love our brethren. We need to love Christians. And look, loving someone does not mean that you only speak peaceably unto them. It's also reproof. It's also rebuke at times. And you know, there's been people that I know are 100% saved, and I've had to call them out, and I've even named names at times. But you know what? That's not because I hate them. The Bible making it clear, you reprove people that you love. You hate them when you don't reprove them. You hate them when you let sin be suffering on them. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 19. Not only this, God gets really mad when you help assist or support people that hate God. You know, you can't be neutral. A lot of people want to just be neutral. They want to just say, well, you know what? I think it's the best policy for me is just to love everybody regardless of what's going on. It's impossible to be neutral. And in fact, there's plenty of stories in the Bible where you see neutrality ends up getting the worst punishment. You look at Judges chapter 19 and 20. You see, the children of Israel gather themselves against the inhabitants of Gibeah, and they're basically going to destroy the city. Not the inhabitants of Gibeah. I'm mixing up the name there. They're gathering against the city that basically is supporting the sons of Belial there. And there's a certain tribe that doesn't come with them. There's a certain group of men that doesn't come with them to support them. And they put them to death for being neutral, for not getting involved. You know, I would not want to be a Christian that knows what's right on this issue, that knows what the Bible says, and just is neutral. Because God's like, why are you not in the fight? Why are you not on my side here? You know, the people that are ignorant are going to probably get a more of a pass than the people that know to do good and do it not. To him it is sin. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So the same guy that hated Micaiah, okay? Now think about this, because I want to draw all these connections together. Remember when I said hating Christians, hating Jesus? Well, remember the king of Israel hated Micaiah. And then what is it telling us later? That he hates the Lord. So where was his real hatred at? Lord Jesus Christ, he hates God. And who is God mad at? He's mad at Jehoshaphat for helping the king of Israel. For helping someone that hates God, for helping someone that hates the Lord's prophets, for someone that, you know, refuses to hear his instruction. Why would I want to go out and support that person, give them water, do good unto them? You know, that's treason. That's a traitor against the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Psalms 139. Go to Psalms 139. The Bible teaches that you should not love those that hate the Lord, but rather you should hate those that hate the Lord. And that's not a popular thing anymore. That's gone by the wayside, and I've seen people, you know, that still understand this concept and even realize that churches teach this, but they wholeheartedly reject it. I've seen a guy, he was saying something online. He's saying, oh man, I went to church when I was growing up and they taught me how to hate. But then when I got out of church and I started going to these parachurch ministries, they helped me realize how to love. And so I realize now I just love, and I just love everybody and whatever. And it's like, well, that church that you're going to sounded pretty good. And I thought the church was the pillar and ground of the truth. Not your little cute replacement for church that's all about love. No one's all about love. That's a false religion. Look, I'm supposed to believe the Bible today, and the Bible tells us to sing psalms, and look what the Bible says in Psalms 139, verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So notice the psalmist is saying, I hate those who hate God. I'm grieved with them. Look, how can you not be grieved with someone that hates the Lord? That shows you have a disdain for God. You have a disdain for the Lord. Because if someone walks up and says, you know, I hate your wife, and I hate your children, and they start saying evil, horrible things about your wife, and you look to your wife and you say, I really like this guy. He's a pretty cool guy. Yeah, keep going. You want some water, bro? How's your spouse going to feel about that? How are your children going to feel about that? That's ridiculous. You know, this doesn't work in any practical application. I mean, if I go to the Cowboys game wearing an Eagles jersey, and I'm saying, like, kill them, defeat them, you know, all the Cowboys fans are going to get really mad at me. They're not going to be like, this guy's great. You know, woo! No, they're going to be like, this guy's, they're going to start throwing beer at you or whatever. They're gonna start threatening you and beating you up in the stands. You know, they're not gonna have a kind reaction to that. And the reality is, if you're on the Lord's team, you can't be on the enemy's team at the same time. It's ridiculous. And who made you more loving than God? God is love. How can you love somebody that God hates? You're just so much more loving than God. Way to go, buddy. Woo! No, really, you're fake, is what you are. You cannot be more loving than God. And if God is the Bible says God is love. Think about this. If God is love, yet he hates, that means that hatred is actually real love. Sending people to hell for rejecting his son is real love. Punishing evildoers is real love. Preaching the truth is real love. And you know what? The reason why they hate us is because we rebuke them, we preach the word of God, but you know what? That's Jesus. The reason why they hate us is because God has respect unto us. But you know why he has respect unto us? Because of Jesus. And what's the third point? They hate us because they hate Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with being a Christian. It's just they hate Christ. That's their real hatred. That's where their real anger and their resentment is coming from. And you know what? If you love Christ, you're not going to reciprocate love to the enemies of Christ, to those that hate Christ. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for the sacrifice that you gave us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would not have a fake love today, that we would take a biblical perspective on the world that we live in, and we would wash our brains from all the brainwashing, and we would renew ourselves, and we would cleanse ourselves with the washing of the water of the word, and we wouldn't let the world tell us what love is like or what hate is like. They don't even know. They have no idea. Real love is understood through loving Christ and loving the word of God and loving that which is good. And I pray that we'd have more love for things that are good and holy and more hatred for things that are evil. And I pray that you would just encourage every single one of us that as we go through this difficult fight, we realize that they hate us because they hate you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.